Whenever you consider the source of Christian blessings and Christian power and Christian wisdom, of course we think of God and we think of Christ and we think of the Holy Spirit. We think of His Holy Word. Perhaps we think of the church, and all these things are appropriate in their proper place to consider in light of these topics. What about you? What about what is within you to demonstrate power, wisdom, spirituality? In Luke chapter 8, verse 15, the text says, "Though seed that fell into good ground are that of the word which fell into good and honest hearts." Good and honest hearts receiving the word and then bearing fruit with endurance. Some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. Some of the versions say, or some of the accounts say. A good and honest heart. Very, very important. You don't control the word. The word has a life unto itself. Hebrews 4:12. The word is the word of God. We don't originate it. We don't control it. But we can hold it in our hands and we can disperse it. Like seed. We don't have anything to do with the power of that seed that we plant to germinate and spring up and become a plant itself, producing seed. We don't have anything to do with that. But we can hold it in our hand, and we can choose to place it, maybe help it along by tilling the soil around it, watering it, fertilizing it, nurturing it, so to speak. So there is something to growing plants connected to us. A power we have. Same thing with the Christian life. The successful Christian life. So it boils down to what's in you. How is your heart? When you hear the word, what's going on inside your mind, which is the heart? What are you thinking? Jeremiah. Well, the Bible has much to say about the heart and about our thinking. And many Old Testament passages, very, very helpful here to instruct us about what's going on in our mind. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." It's fascinating that when you go to people and you ask them, "Do you have a good and honest heart?" Of course, everybody's going to say, "Well, yeah. Well, sure. How could you ask that?" We all think that what we want to do is right. At least in relation to our own circumstances. It may not be good for other people to do, but we can do it. We're justified. Proverbs chapter 16 has much to say about these things. Proverbs 16 verse 2. "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." Verse 25. Proverbs 16. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Continuously, God warns people about how they think. Don't be so cocksure that how you think and what you think is appropriate in the eyes of God. You've got to weigh your heart. You've got to examine yourself. And if your standard is yourself, then you have nothing to examine. There's no way you can measure whether you're missing the mark, whether you're doing what you're supposed to be doing or not. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Verse 12. Chapter 10. Verse 12. Here, Paul is debating against false teachers who are trying to pass themselves off as apostles in the Corinthian church. And he says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. For they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. In other words, if you are your own standard, you can make yourself look any which way. You can claim anything. And there's nothing to show that you're wrong, that you're missing the mark, that you're out of step. Look at it this way. You've got a battalion in this huge parade ground, and they're marching. But say you have 50 guys kind of off to themselves, and they're not paying attention to the beat of the march. They're not paying attention to whether their steps are uniform. They're just kind of watching among themselves. You think they're going to be marching with the rest of the guys? Of course not. They're going to be out of step. But will they notice it? No. If they do, it's going to be to them, everybody else out of step. Not them. That's the trouble with thinking that our answers are within us. This is the trouble with humanistic thinking. And children are taught constantly in all kinds of scenarios, in the public school system and everywhere else, even with now in homes with parents and all sorts. Find the answer within you. Look within yourself to find the answer. No. No, the answer isn't within you. But if you think it is, how are you going to know whether it's right or wrong? There has to be something objective beyond us, something apart from us, something separate from us, yet which we can still take and hold in our hand and measure ourselves by. Then we can know what's really going on with us. The good and honest heart is the heart that receives the word appropriately, as opposed to the hard heart, as opposed to the shallow heart, and as opposed to the distracted heart, the wayside ground, the rocky ground, and the thorny ground. The good and honest heart is that heart which hears the word, according to Matthew chapter 13, hears it and understands it. You might say takes the time to understand. Now, you can't have a clean heart without obedience to the gospel. You can't have a clean heart without listening to the word and letting it affect your thinking. Acts 15 verse 9 says our hearts are purified by faith. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But something has to prompt us to want to do that. Tim prayed a beautiful prayer. I appreciate the edification of that prayer, Tim. Not to embarrass you, but I definitely appreciate it. But he mentioned the storms. Life has storms. The wise and foolish man, as far as we know, build the very same house. The difference is the foundation. Same storm hits both houses. One house stands, one house falls in the storm. The difference is the foundation. And what makes up the foundation in the storms of life is the wise man heard the word and did it. The foolish man heard the word and didn't do it. Please turn to Matthew. I think it's chapter 21. calamities, pain, trouble can help us get this good and honest heart, can help us understand we don't have the answers. We have failed in our lives. We have messed up in our thinking, so that we're willing to turn to the objective standard of God's word and let it, emphasize the word, let it measure us, compare ourselves by it rather than by other frail human beings. Yeah, Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he repented and went. Then he came to the second and said, "Likewise." And he answered and said, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and prostitutes enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward repent and believe him." Here, a crisis developed for the religious leaders. The crisis of John the Baptist's ministry. This was their particular storm at this particular moment. They've got their house all established. They've got their traditions all set nice and neat. They've got their expectations perfectly cataloged. They've got their theology set just so. And here comes John preaching repentance to everyone, including them, demanding by the word of God baptism, immersion in the Jordan, by John's authority. The religious leaders are taken aback. "Who are you to talk about remission of sins here in the wilderness?" Of course, John would answer according to Scripture, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Well, who heard that message? The criminal types, which would be the tax collectors, and the prostitutes. They heard, they responded, they repented. And so here these religious leaders are seeing this ministry affect the lives of these people and turn them around. They demonstrate the fruits of repentance. They start doing what God wants. But what do these religious leaders do with this storm, this crisis, now that hits their heart? Well, they try to ignore it. They turn their back on it. They refuse to believe. They did not themselves repent, which this was supposed to prompt them to do. They hardened their heart instead of softened their heart. Did you catch that? The storm hit them and they did what? Hardened their heart instead of softened their heart. Not everyone has a good and honest heart. Just because one says they have it doesn't mean they have it. And if you compare your heart with only what's within yourself or your friends who are beside you, you'll never know whether you have a good and honest heart. The best you can do is, "Well, I'm no worse than they are." Which, does that say anything? Well, no, it doesn't. But you get that good and honest heart. A sinner. Listen to this. A sinner gets this good and honest heart when he is willing, in the face of the crisis, in the face of the storm, to humble himself and repent. Admit I've messed up. I don't have it. I can't do it. It's crashing around me. And then you're going to do what? Turn to God. And say, very simply, like Peter did when he was sinking in the water, after having walked on it, Lord, save me. That's the heart ready for the word. That's the heart that God seeks. John 4, 24, God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Verse 23, I think it is, says, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God's looking for these kinds of people. He's looking for these kinds of hearts. Now, Calvinism says that you can't ever get this heart unless the Holy Spirit miraculously works on it. And you have to be one of the elect, arbitrarily chosen by God. And then when the time comes, the Holy Spirit, if you're one of the elect, the Holy Spirit comes on you and just switches you on like a light bulb. Was that what we read? No, didn't see anything like that. The power to be the heart, whatever kind of heart, the power to be that heart resides within. It's our ability as human beings. It's our nature as those made in the image of God. We get to decide how we're going to think. We get to decide if we're going to have a good and honest heart. Now here's the kicker. One can start off wanting to know what God's will is, and then face to face with the standard, turn your back on. Do you remember somebody like that? Let's go back to Luke and find that rich young ruler. A lot of people pick on this guy. But he's one of the best folks to ever come around Jesus. And this is Luke 18. And he wants to do what's right. He's a young man, but yet he has lived long enough in the shadow of the scripture to realize he doesn't have it yet. He's not there yet. He's lacking something. And Jesus looks on him and loves him. Jesus obviously sees that heart, sees the potential of that life, and goes, oh, you're not far. You're not far. Here's specifically what happens. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus running up to him and says, good teacher, good rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Or what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is verse 18 beginning and then going through the rest of the chapter. Till the story ends. Luke 18. Jesus immediately challenges him on the title, good teacher. And says, why are you using that to me? Now many times people look at that and go, oh, Jesus didn't want to be called good. He was showing humility and he didn't want to be on the level of God. I don't think that's what Jesus is doing at all. It's not that Jesus was denying his deity. It's not that Jesus was denying he was good. Jesus knew he was the only good human being walking the face of the earth. In the absolute meaning of the term. No, the point was, did the rich young ruler know what he was talking about when he called Jesus good teacher? Because you see, if he did, then he would understand the divine aspect of that term. And he would recognize that Jesus really is God in the flesh. So he would then pay attention to what Jesus told him when Jesus said, here's what you need to do. And because you see, that's exactly what he should have done. He goes to Jesus. He falls down on his knees. He says, tell me what I need to do. Well, you know the commandments. Which ones? And then Jesus gives a list of commandments that relate specifically to how a Christian is to live. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. All these things I have kept from my youth. Now, you look at the other accounts, and he adds, what do I still lack? And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and says, yeah, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, Mark adds, take up the cross and follow me. But here it is. When he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And this is how he turned away. When Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's through verse 24. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the Lord says, I can know it. I'll test it. I'll see what's there. God says, I will. We hit the crisis. We hit the wall. Boom. We admit, like Abraham admitted, I am but dust and ashes. Genesis 18. Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord says, he tells us. He says, I want you to do this. Now we suddenly have a choice. And this is the sifting. This is the measuring. This is the testing. Are you really good and honest in your thinking? Are you really? The one who walks away, even when they walk away sorrowfully, when they walk away from God, they're saying, no, I don't have that good and honest a heart. And so it is. But the power is still ours. We still get to choose. And you hope that the rich young ruler thought about this, chewed on it, and then came back around, and got it right. Many people are called and answer that call, but very few are chosen to receive the blessing of the call because of this very point. So how's your heart? How's your thinking? What's going on with you this hour? What is your disposition toward the Word of God? Are you really listening? Or when you hear something that seems to challenge you, are you immediately trying to qualify it away so that the sting of it gets away from you so you don't have to worry about it? That's not a good and honest response. It isn't. It's asking for more trouble. You'll have those who collapse in the storms of life immediately. They'll just fall to pieces, give up, shrug, die without hope. And you'll have those who will face up to the storm and say, okay, I need to learn something here. What do I need to learn? But then they don't listen to God's word. They listen to everything else and never learn what they're supposed to learn. And then you have those who hear it, catch it, the word of God, and then they walk away from what they've heard. And then you've got those who understand, who take hold of it, who run with it, who embrace it. As Peter told Jesus, look, we have left all and followed you. Lord, we've done it. What do we get for it? And Jesus very wonderfully said, 100 times what you've given up, you give back in this life with persecutions and in the world to come, eternal life. Peter believed it. Even though he went up and down over it, he stuck with it. He endured. He had a good and honest heart. Good and honest hearts don't mean you're perfect. Don't mean you're forgiven before you obey the gospel. Good and honest hearts, at least in the context of Luke 8, simply mean you're willing to face up. You're willing to listen to God and face up to what He shows you to be. And you will take it. You will embrace it. And you'll run with it wherever the Word directs. Whatever it tells you. Who here tonight is ready to do that with the Word of God? Who here is going to be like Samuel? Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Isn't that a wonderful attitude? Wonderful, amazing, blessed attitude. There's a heart for you. There's a heart. Lord, just tell me what you want. The Word of God is here. Specifically for us, the New Testament, to tell us what God would have us do. How can we help you obey it this very night? Come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.